Is that good? We're good. That's special music tonight. Psalm chapter 89. I haven't heard that song for a long time, that last song we sang. I like that one. Psalm chapter 89, we're in verse number 19. We began the psalm 2 weeks ago. Took a sidetrack last week, which we'll mention in a minute. And then we will finish this psalm, believe it or not, tonight. Psalm chapter 89, verse 19. Let me read through the rest of this chapter, beginning in verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and sayest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, and thank God for that nevertheless, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forevermore, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword, and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease, and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for the depths and the riches of it. Father, thank you for its inspiration. Father, thank you that every word is our necessary food. And God, every word in the Word of God is precious. And Father, it's anointed by you, and it's given to us for our learning, our gleaning. And Father, we pray tonight as we look into this psalm and what it means and what it's about, that Father, you would feed us spiritually. God, we've taken care of ourselves today physically. We've made sure we've been fed and groomed and pampered and taken care of. God, many of us also have taken care of ourselves spiritually. But Father, we need some more from you tonight. The purpose for us being here is to be blessed by your word. Father, to be fed and encouraged by it, to be challenged by it. Lord, even to be educated by it. And so I pray tonight you would teach us some things from this psalm, these inspired words, that would increase our faith in our God. Father, help us by these things tonight to not be discouraged by the things our eyes see when we look around us in the world we live in today. But Father, to understand that all things are in your hand. And Father, you have control over all things.
Father, may we understand your sovereignty. May we understand your goodness, your richness, and your mercy. Father, your loving kindness as it stands out in this chapter. Bless your word to each and every heart. Father, give us something today that would strengthen us spiritually. We ask in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Again, the subject of Psalm chapter 89 is the Davidic covenant, and we've talked about that for the last couple of weeks. That God made a covenant with David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7. We've looked at it a couple of times, and told David that there would always be a seed of his on the throne of Israel forever and forever. And we've talked in great deal about that covenant that God made with David. And here in Psalm chapter 89, what we've already covered, verse 1 through 4, was the stating of the covenant. All right, verse 3, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn with my servant David, thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. God has made a covenant with David, and it's stated in verse 1 through 4. We also talk then about the security of the covenant, and that's in verse number 5 down through verse 18. And we saw that when God makes a covenant, nobody can overthrow it. When God makes a covenant, again, a covenant is God making an agreement with man. It's more than an agreement. It's an agreement and a promise all bunched together into one. So we can't take one of the other two words to define it. It takes both of those words. It's an agreement and a promise made between God and man. And when God makes a promise, he says, like we read it in Psalm 89, he cannot lie. When he makes a covenant, it's going to come to pass. And so we understand the security of that covenant. We talked about it in verse 5 through 18. It was proven by God's power in heaven. It was proven by God's power in history. God has shown himself, he's shown himself to us that he can keep his covenant when he makes a covenant with man. Now last week I don't want to say digress, that's not the right word, but last week we kind of went off course a little bit, and I gave you the five covenants in the Bible. From the Noahic covenant to the Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the covenant with Christ. We looked at all the five of the covenants and saw that every time God makes a covenant, he's going to keep his promise. Nothing can break it. We saw that in each of the different covenants. No reason to think that this last covenant that God made with his son, that everybody that trusts his blood will have their sins forgiven. No reason to think that covenant is conditional, when all the others were unconditional. No reason to think that one can be broken when none of the others could be broken. When God makes a covenant, it is a secure covenant. When God makes one with us, it cannot be broken. When we make one with God, then you're in trouble. When man makes a covenant with God, it can be broken. For example, keep your place here. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 33. I love it when I'm studying something and preaching something, and then in my Bible reading I cross something that has something to do with it. And I've been reading, I've got one more chapter in Jeremiah tomorrow to finish the book of Jeremiah and move on from there. But I was reading through here this past week, and in Jeremiah 33, or Jeremiah 34, look at verse number 19. Jeremiah 34 and verse 19. The word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, If ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should be day and night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may my covenant be broken with David my servant. All right? You remember the Noahic covenant back in Genesis 8 and 9? I'll never destroy the world again by water. I'll give you a rainbow to make that promise. There will be day and night, cold and hot. Tell that to Al Gore. There will be winter and summer for all days. God made that covenant. And he says here in verse number 20 that if we could break the covenant of God that there wouldn't be night and day, then we would have reason to doubt that God would break his covenant with David. If we somehow can overthrow the power of God and we can make the sun not rise tomorrow, if we could somehow overpower God so that he couldn't make the moon come out tonight, then we could say, there's a possibility you won't keep your covenant with David also. But you know what? Nobody's going to stop the sun from coming up tomorrow. Nobody's going to stop the moon from shining tonight when the sun goes down. God, the God that put them there is sufficient to keep them there, and nobody can overthrow that. If there was an Allah, if there was, and He was stronger than God and could do that, we'd be in trouble. But since there isn't, we've got nothing to worry about. If there was a Buddha or Confucius that was more powerful than Jehovah God, we'd have reason to worry that maybe His covenant can be broken. But because there isn't, we don't have anything to worry about. Boy, you say that's awful narrow-minded. Well, that's exactly what the Bible teaches. God said, is there any God but me? No, I know not any. And so if He can keep that covenant, we don't have to worry about any of His covenants. Now, the reason we emphasize that again is because there are people today that say, when you say, are you saved? I think so. What do you mean you think so? Have you ever trusted Christ as your Savior? Yes. But I haven't lived the way I should. Well, then you ought to live the way you should. But if you've trusted Christ as Savior, that doesn't affect whether or not you're going to heaven when you die. See, and a lot of people get alarmed when you talk like that and say, oh, you can't do it. If you know God, you can't have it any other way. Now, I understand the practical difficulty. I would much rather, as a preacher, tell you that if you don't live right, you're not going to heaven. Because make it easier for me to put pressure on you. But you know what? That doesn't work either. That doesn't make people live right, because those that are doing it are not having any good result with it. And so don't get upset when somebody says, well, if, you know, I had one fellow say, well, you Baptists are once saved, always saved. Well, that's the nature of God. He made a covenant with Noah. It's permanent. He made a covenant with Moses. It's permanent. He made a covenant with David. It's permanent. God's nature, when He makes a covenant, is not one that can be broken. And if He made one with Christ, that those of us who were born again were sealed permanently into the body of Christ to go to heaven, if He can break that, then He's not God. But here's the problem with folks. Go back to Jeremiah 33. No, where was I at the first time? Did I read the verses I told you? That's what I wanted. Okay, now we're in 34. Now we're in chapter 34. Look down at verse 15. 34 and verse 15. And now you were turned, God's telling the nation of Israel, and had done right in my sight in proclaiming liberty. That's a good 4th of July message. We'll have to sit on that one for a little bit. In proclaiming liberty, every man to his neighbor. And ye had made a covenant before me. All right? Now, here's not God making covenant. Here is man making a covenant with God. Ye had made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name, verse 16, but ye turned and polluted my name and caused every man his servant, every man his handmaid, whom he had set at liberty at their pleasure to return. Go down to verse number 18. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, which have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made before me. When man makes a covenant, there's no guarantee it's going to be fulfilled. In contrast to God making a covenant and knowing it is going to be fulfilled. So when someone says this, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I'm not sure I'm going to heaven because I might mess up, I might do something, that's you making a covenant with God. That's you saying, if I don't mess up, if I don't sin, if I don't do something, then everything's okay. I got news for you. They have not performed the words of the covenant which they had made. If your salvation's based on a covenant you made with God, you're not going to heaven. If your salvation's based on a covenant that God made with you, you're safe and secure. And so when somebody says, well, I just don't know for sure, the problem is they're trusting themselves. They're trusting their fulfilling of living the right life until they die. I'm not trusting my ability to live right to get me to heaven when I die. Somebody says, well, you think you're saved and going to heaven? Absolutely. Got saved 35 years ago. So no matter what you do now, you're still going to heaven. Yes. I'll still go to heaven. I might go in a sorry condition. I might get by, as Job said, by the skin of my teeth. But I know I'm going there. No matter what you do, yes. I don't understand that. That's because you don't understand the nature and the character of God. When God makes a covenant, we're going to get to it. Go back to Psalm 89. In verse 30, if his children forsake my law, walk not my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with the stripes. Nevertheless, God's covenant's not based on man's condition. God's covenant's not based on man's ability to keep the promises of God. Now, this covenant is talking about the Davidic covenant, but it overlaps with the covenant made with Christ. And God's covenant to us is not based on whether or not we can live right and do right. If it is, that's not God's covenant, that's our covenant with God. Psalm chapter 89, we talked about the stating of the covenant, verse 1 through 4. The security of the covenant, verse 5 through 18. Now we pick up down in verse 19, down through verse 37. And this passage of Psalm 89 talks about the splendor of the covenant. The splendor of the covenant. The covenant that God made with David, when it's fulfilled, is going to be a glorious kingdom. It's going to be a wonderful thing. And if I can say this, in looking at this passage, notice the narration of it. From verse 1 down through verse number 18, it's been the psalmist speaking. All right, he said in verse 1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. For I have said, mercy shall. And he goes all the way down here. O Lord God of hosts, in verse 8, Thou rulest. Verse 10, Thou hast broken. Verse 11, the heavens are thine. 12, the north and the south, Thou hast created them. That's the psalmist speaking all the way down to verse number 18. You'll find in verse number 38, the psalmist begins to speak again. But Thou, speaking to God, but Thou hast cast off and abhorred. And we'll get into that from verse 38 to 51. But in verse 19 down to verse 37, the narration changes, and it's not the psalmist speaking, but it's God speaking. Because the splendor of David's covenant is not based on David. It's not even based on Solomon. And there was no greater splendor on earth than his kingdom. But the splendor of God, of David's kingdom, is based on God. It's his covenant. So we see the splendor of that covenant. Notice in verse 19 through 27, as we talk about the splendor of the covenant, that this covenant was made with David personally. It's between God and David. Now it was given by Nathan. Again, 2 Samuel chapter 7, it's the prophet Nathan that comes in before God, or comes in before David and says, the Lord has said he's going to put your seat on the throne forevermore. And that's what it says in verse number 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One. Small h, small o. That's human. And that's talking about the prophet. All right, the Old Testament prophet, Nathan. Thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One and sayest, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. This is God speaking through Nathan. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. He says in verse 22, the enemy shall not exact upon him, though the son of wickedness afflict him, and I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. The majesty of the covenant that God made with David. That he would be his protection. That he would be his strength. That he would be his right arm. That he would beat down his foes before him. And again, this covenant is made in 2 Samuel chapter 7, after David had already come to the kingdom. He had already gotten it from Saul. And now, as he comes to the kingdom, God talks about the splendor of it, how majestic it is. He talks in verse 24 about how merciful that covenant is. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him. And in my name shall his horn be exalted. You know, the key to verse 24, we like the faithfulness and the mercy. And those are wonderful things. Go back to verse 1 and 2 of the psalm. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness. Verse 2, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness. We like those two twins of mercy and faithfulness. And God is promising David that he will be merciful and he will be faithful for all time. Forever. Remember, those are the two key words that we see popping up all the time in this covenant. And mercy and faithfulness are wonderful things. They're true of the covenant God's made with us also. We have God's mercy. We have his faithfulness. He's faithful to show his mercy. But notice the key to verse 24 is not those two. It's in the end of the verse. In my name. You know why God has mercy on us? To exalt Him. You know why God is faithful? To exalt Him. And if you and I would learn to exalt Him, we might experience more of the mercy and the faithfulness of God. Too many times God is merciful and we get the attitude that we deserved it. God is faithful and we just figure He's finally come through and done what He should have done for us in the first place. But His mercy and His faithfulness are not based again on us. They're based on His name. His reputation is at stake. His name is involved in it. When it's that name, there's just something about that name. And when that name is spoken and that name is used and glory goes to that name, we can see the abundance of His mercy and His faithfulness. Now, God is going to be that no matter what. But we'll see the glory of it, the splendor of it, the majesty of it, when we make sure that everything that's done is done in that name. In My name shall His horn be exalted. The mercy of that covenant that was made personally between God and David. But not only is it majestic and merciful, look at verse 25 to verse 27. One more thought on verse number 24, My faithfulness. God was faithful to David when David wasn't faithful to God. You get that? God was faithful to David when David wasn't faithful to God. And so for you and I, God's going to be faithful to us whether we're faithful to Him or not. Now I'm not recommending unfaithfulness. I'm just showing the nature and the character of God. God kept His covenant with David through some pretty bad times. God kept His covenant with David through some pretty sinful times in David's life. And if the sinful behavior of an individual could break God's covenant, David would have done it. But it didn't happen. It's not like the Bible to mess up what some people think about religious ideas and theology. You know, they can grab a part of a verse here and a part of a verse there and misinterpret something here and there. But the nature and the character of God is His mercy and His loving kindness. And so we see that it's majestic, it's merciful. Look at verse 25 to verse 27. And there's something going on here. Again, we see the word Selah pop up over and over again. There's something going on here that goes beyond just David. Because he says in verse number 27, Also I will make him my firstborn. Higher than the kings of the earth, there's something more there than just David. And we see the messianic element of God's covenant with David. Remember again, his seed is going to sit on the throne. As far as we know, there's no seed of David on the throne of Israel right now. But that doesn't mean the covenant's been disannulled. That doesn't mean it's been canceled. It means it's been, and we're going to see in a minute, it's been suspended. But it's not been ended. And there is going to be one that's the seed of David that's going to sit on that throne sometime, probably in the very near future. Probably while Brother Giff is still fulfilling all the meetings that he's got through 2022. We said his schedule's full till 2022. He's going to have to skip the tribulation and keep preaching right in through part of the millennium to fill all the meetings he's got. But the seed of David will one day sit on, the seed of David will sit one day on that throne in Jerusalem because God is going to keep His covenant. And it's a messianic covenant. Notice verse 25. I will set His hand also in the sea and His right hand in the rivers. Is that David? They have worldwide dominion from sea to sea, river to river. Even Israel didn't have that from the Mediterranean over to the Jordan. And so it's looking beyond that. And of course we know that because of the appearance of the word Selah in the chapter. Verse 26, He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God. Verse 25 talks about dominion. And that's the dominion that Christ will have. Verse 26 and verse 27 talk about deity. And that's the deity of Christ. It goes beyond David. Also I will make Him my firstborn, it says in verse 27, higher than the kings of the earth. The messianic promise is about Christ who is going to fulfill those things. The seed of David that's going to sit on the throne in Jerusalem. God's covenant has been made and is not broken. It might be going through a period right now where we don't think it still exists. But isn't that a picture of the covenant God made with you too? Aren't there days you wake up and say, I don't feel saved? There's probably days where your husband or wife or children or parents could say, there's days you don't look saved. There's days you don't act saved.
But it doesn't mean you're not saved. You might go through a little period there where things just get rough, but it doesn't mean God's covenant's been broken. You come back through it at the end, God will fulfill His promise. And so when our salvation is based on God's promise to us, there's no losing it. When salvation is based on our promise to God, that I can live it and keep it, you don't have salvation. And there's a lot of folks out there saying they're saved right now, but they're worried they might lose it. I'm worried they don't have it. Because that's not the God that gives salvation. The God that gives it is able to keep it. None shall pluck him out of the Father's hand. And so in this covenant with David, we see also the splendor of it, that God made that covenant with David personally. But notice also in verse 28 to 37, that God made that covenant with David permanently. And we've been talking about that as we've gone. Not only was it made with David personally, but it was made with David permanently. There is no breaking of that covenant. He says in verse number 28, "My mercy will I keep for him forevermore." That's not just the words of the raven, if you remember the poem. It's not just that the raven's not the only one that's going to talk about forevermore. God says, "I'll keep my covenant with him. My mercy will I keep with him forevermore. My covenant shall stand fast with him." Today, people think that God's done with Israel. They think that it doesn't matter what that little sliver of land does over there. They think that America is wrong in siding with Israel. The world will be appalled by Iran and Iraq and Syria and the other countries that show their hostility and just want to eliminate it. But the anti-Semite feeling of the world is pretty prevalent. And they will blame Israel for many of the earth's woes. And many will think, well, you know, Israel is just on their own. There is no covenant with David. There is no protection from on high. But Egypt learned back in 1967 in the Six-Day War that Israel's got something going for it somebody can't see. And we see out throughout time, how can that little sliver of land still exist right now with the magnitude of the enemies that are around it and the animosity they have toward it? How can it still be existing? Well, because God made a covenant with David. And they might not be living up to that covenant as far as man's concerned, but God's going to keep His end. And He says, "My covenant shall stand fast with him." Verse number 29. "His seed also will I make to endure forever." There's those words forever that keep popping up in this covenant. It's a permanent covenant. When God makes a covenant, it's permanent. "And his throne as the days of heaven." That's the breadth of that covenant that was made. It's permanent. "His seed will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven." Again, we still see the messianic element in there. His throne as the days of heaven. We get to verse number 30. We see the betrayal on man's part. We've talked about this already. "If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes." Somebody will say this, and again, we're overlapping these covenants to a great degree, but we're making it practical for us. Somebody will say, "If I believe that I was saved and going to heaven no matter what, I'd go out and do anything I wanted to." You can do that and still go to heaven if you're saved. Technically, doctrinally, theologically, you can't argue with that. That's the nature of God. It's the father-child relationship. I have several children. I lose track. I have several children. And no matter what any of them do, whether they make me proud as a parent or disappoint me as a parent, whether they accomplish something or fail at something, That doesn't mean I claim them as my son or disown them as my son or daughter. They are my children no matter what they do. Now, I would desire that they do the things that I taught them to do. I would desire that they would walk the path that I brought them up in. But if they don't, it doesn't mean they're not my children. That can't be changed. The same thing is true when we were born again into the family of God. The Bible says we were adopted as His children. And we might not always please Him, and we might walk contrary to His will, but that doesn't mean He says, you're out of the family. And can you imagine a God that's harsher than a human father is? That's not as loving as a human father is? We've got a God that says, all right, if his children forsake my law, walk not my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, I will visit their transgressions with a rod. I am saved eternally. I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. Can you do anything you want? No. Because there's things I want to do that aren't right to do. And so I don't do them. I know that if I did them, it wouldn't mean I'm going to hell, but I still don't want to do them. Because I just finished the book of Jeremiah. And I found out what happened when Israel walked contrary to God's ways. You know what he did? He allowed a wicked, ungodly king named Nebuchadnezzar. Wicked and ungodly. And you know what God calls him in the book of Jeremiah? He calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. You know what God's saying? He's saying, I can use anything. If I need to straighten out my people, Jerusalem, Judea, if I need to straighten out Judah, here's who I'll use. I'll use him as my servant, and Nebuchadnezzar comes in and just ravages the whole place and destroys it and takes them all out captive, and a little remnant of Judah are left behind. And Jeremiah's been preaching and saying, hey, go to Babylon. If you surrender, God will preserve you. If you fight against him, God will destroy you. And they said, we're not going to listen to you. And they fought against it and they got destroyed. There was a remnant of Judah left. And at the end of the book of Jeremiah, they come to Jeremiah and say, tell us what we should do so we're not destroyed too. And he says the same thing. Surrender to Nebuchadnezzar and everything will be fine. But they say, we're not going to do what you said. And they flee into Egypt for protection. And God sends Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Egypt. If I'm Egypt, I'm saying, hey, I ain't got nothing in this. But because Judah ran down to Egypt, God sends Nebuchadnezzar all the way down to Egypt and conquers it just to get the remnant of Judah out there because they didn't surrender. You know what that's God doing? That's God correcting His children. And where are you going to go hide to get away from the correction of God? You know where most of the children of God run? They run to Egypt. You know what Egypt is? It's a type of the world. They get away from God and say, we're not going to do what God says. We're going to run and hide in Egypt. If you're a child of God, you're not hiding in Egypt. God's going to send His servant all the way down in there to find you. And it won't be enjoyable. But God doesn't break His covenant. He says in these verses, and verse 33, man, you can't read it and not shout. He says in verse 30, if His children forsake my law, walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with a rod and their iniquity with stripes. I don't want that. I don't want God to have to whip me and chastise me. You say, well, if you believe that you're saved and you can do whatever you want to still go to heaven, why don't you go do this? Want to? Because I don't want to be whipped. Never wanted to as a kid. Therefore, I didn't get whipped very often. I feared my earthly father. I wasn't scared to death of him, but I knew if I crossed him, I knew what was coming. So I was careful. I do the same with my heavenly father. Now, I'm not saying I do it every time and I'm perfect. But I stay away from the big things because I know it's not going to be the pleasure the devil paints it out to be. But he says in verse 33, nevertheless. And I like that verse. I like that word, nevertheless. They might break my covenant. They might walk contrary to me. I might have to chastise them and punish them. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. Say, preacher, the thing I'm worried about, we had a family leave our church many, many years ago. We were out on Old 21. They'd come to us, and they were in our Sunday school class. Their children were, and they left because the Sunday school teacher told them that when they got saved and trusted Christ as their Savior, they were going to go to heaven when they die, regardless of what happened in the rest of their life. And they didn't like their children being told that their salvation was secure. Because they said, we want our children to think they could lose it, so they'll live in a way to keep it. And again, human reasoning, I understand where they're coming from. But practical experience, it doesn't work that way. You're not as smart as you think you are. Because teaching your kids that doesn't make them live any better. Giving them the peace and the assurance of the covenant of God does a lot more for them in their struggle against sin than thinking, if I cross this line, I'm going to lose my salvation. And I can tell you this, the people that believe that cross that line more often than the ones that know they have salvation secure. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. When we talk about that covenant that God made with David, it's permanent. We notice the blessing of it in verse 33 to verse 37. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. If I can lose my salvation, God breaks his word. God breaks his covenant. And if he can break it with me, he can break it with you, he can break it with anybody else, then he can break it with David and Moses and Noah and everyone else he's ever made a covenant with. But that our God can't do that. He says in verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon as a faithful witness in heaven. And there's that word, Selah. And the word Selah is not there to say it's a musical change. It's not there to say stop and think about it. It's there to say mark this down in your prophetic calendar. That what's being talked about is not something that's being that just pertains to the day the psalmist is writing this. It is a prophetic event. Israel is going to go through some difficult times. God's going to chastise them and punish them because of their disobedience and rejection of his son. But he's not going to make an end of them because he made a covenant with David. So we read about that covenant. We've talked then about the splendor of that covenant, verse 19 to 37. And what I'm going to say now, verse 38 to 51, you're going to say, wait a minute, that overthrows everything you've just said. But listen to it carefully. We've talked about the stating of the covenant, the security of the covenant, the splendor of the covenant. Verse 38 to 51 is about the suspension of the covenant. And it really doesn't contradict what we're saying, because think of it this way. It's not the cancellation of the covenant. It's the suspension of the covenant. Did he not say in verse 30, 31, and verse 32, if they walk contrary, then I will. While God is doing that, it doesn't look like the covenant's being kept. When they're walking contrary to God and God's chastisement, verse 32, the rod and the stripes, when they're coming down upon Israel because of their unfaithfulness, they're saying, wait a minute, what about God's covenant? Something else in Jeremiah today. Those of Judah go back to their idolatry. They make cakes to the queen of heaven. Remember reading that in the book of Jeremiah? They said, we're going to go back. We're not going to listen to what you say, Jeremiah. We're going to go back and make cakes to the queen of heaven. And they worship idolatry. Now, we see that in our day through Mariolatry and Catholicism. Obviously, Mariolatry was not there then. It wasn't Mary. But there was someone they called the queen of heaven. And they worshiped. And what they said was, because when we did that, everything was good for us. We weren't out of our land. We weren't hungry. We weren't naked. We weren't thirsty. We weren't depraved and wanting. When we made those cakes to the queen of heaven, everything was fine. See, they weren't looking at things right, because Jeremiah says to them, God, in his long suffering and his patience, allowed you to do that while he tried to straighten you out. Everything was fine with them while they did it because God was being patient with them. God did not come down and whip them the first time they worshipped the queen of heaven. God was long-suffering and patient. They misinterpreted that long-suffering and patience as the approval of heaven over what they were doing. And said, for a long time, we worshipped the queen of heaven. Everything was fine. Now we stopped doing it, and look what's happening to us. They got everything backwards. And Jeremiah told them, no, God was patient with you. Then he came down and began to punish you before what you're doing. And you stopped doing it to make it right. And now you're going to go back and do it. That's what caused your problem in the first place. God's covenant will be kept, but sometimes it's not going to look like it because of the conditions around. And that's what he's saying here. Notice what the people say beginning in verse 38. We talk about the suspension of the covenant. Verse 38 to verse 45. We don't have time for all this. There's so much there. But we read about the protest. And the words thou hast appear 11 times in these verses. And it's the psalmist saying, God, you've made this covenant with David. You said you don't lie. You said you're going to keep it. But look what's going on. Thou hast, verse 8, 38, but thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned. And all these things, he says, God, you've done this and done this and done this. And he names seven things there that he thinks that God has done to Israel. And he says, what about the covenant? What happened to what you're saying? They're looking at it wrong. God is chastising them, according to them, their waywardness, to get them straightened out again. They're thinking that the chastisement means the covenant's been broken. It's been suspended, but it hasn't been canceled. You know what the hope of the backslider is? The hope of the backslider is God's chastisement. Here's what I mean by that. There's nobody in this room that's here at Bible Baptist Church on a Wednesday night. There's nobody of the most dedicated of this church, the cream of the crop. Not just the Sunday morning, the Sunday morning, Sunday night, but the Wednesday night group of this church. The dedicated folks, the faithful folks, the ones that make sure they're there. There's no guarantee that every person in this room will be here 6 months from now. Or 1 year from now. You say, why? Because somebody might walk out on God. Just as saved as anybody else is, but through discouragement, circumstances, illness, I don't know what it might be, you just might get your focus off and you might turn away from God. You know, the bad thing about, if I can say it this way, the bad thing about being a preacher is you see that happen and you learn how to spot it in people before it ever comes to pass. And that's a terrible thing. To be able to spot those things happening and to go to somebody and say, I see what's coming. I see what's going on. Oh, no, preacher, not me. And preachers don't ever want to be the I told you so people. And so you just say, I'm just saying. You need to be careful. You need to watch. You need to stay in church. You need to be faithful. You need to get in your Bible because I can see what's going on. I've seen it 100 times before. You need to stay close. But you know what the hope of the backslider is? That when you get away from God, you're miserable. You can get away from God and be happy, then something's wrong with your salvation. If you can get out of sorts with your Father and still be happy. You know what a lot of people say? Well, I don't want to live this life anymore. I want to go out there and enjoy that because I want to be happy. If you're truly saved and a child of God, you won't be happy out there. You'll be miserable. So you know what happens to the child of God that leaves the family of God and the fellowship of God and goes out to the world? They go out for the things that are exciting and make them happy, and they get those things and found out they didn't make me happy. Well, maybe I need this. And they reach a little farther into the world and go after that. And once they get that, it didn't make them any happier than they were. And they go after something else. And you know, those of us that knew them before can watch them and see, man, are they miserable? They're not happy. But you know what they see? Oh, if I could just reach a little farther. No, I'm happy. Boy, you sure don't look like it. You sure don't act like it. You sure don't talk like it. But just going a little farther. But you know what? That chastisement, that unhappiness, is an indication that salvation's real. Because the one that's not saved can go to the world. They don't belong to God. God's not going to discipline them. God's not going to chastise them. God's not going to correct them. They don't belong to Him. Josh and I got into a discussion the other day, and he can relate to this. I said, you're my child. You do wrong, I chastise you. Now, he's too big. I correct you. All right? You're any of my children, that is. Somebody else's child, it's not my position. I'm not talking about my grandkids. I'm talking about somebody else's kids. That's not my job to correct somebody else's kids. My job is to correct mine. That's my responsibility. And so God doesn't correct the devil's children. And if somebody gets away that's not really saved and goes out and they get in the world and they say, I'm happy, you know what that means? Probably not God's child in the first place. Or they wouldn't be as happy as they are. And these people are looking up to God and saying, God, we belong to you. You've made a covenant, but, thou hast done this and thou hast done that. And God's simply saying, I told you so. You're my children. I'm giving correction. And notice through verse 38, I'll name these quickly, but we don't have time. In verse 38, there's the displeasure of the Lord. In verse 39, there's the disruption of the covenant. In verse 40, there's the destruction of the nation. In verse 41 and 42, there's the delight of the foes. All these are happening to Israel because they're walking contrary to God. In verse 43, there's the defeat of the army. Their own army is defeated. In verse 44, there's the dishonor of the throne. And in verse 45, there's the dismay of the king. These seven things happen to Israel for them to say, God, thou hast. And they say, our problems are because of you. You've made a covenant, but you're not keeping it. No, God will keep His covenant. But you're going to be miserable when you're walking contrary to Him. And so we see the protest. Then notice verse 46 to verse 51. We see the prayer. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. All right, in your mind, take those verses and go ahead to what's in the future yet for you and I. The Lord's going to send from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God. We know all that. We're going up to meet the Lord in the air. And then 7 years of tribulation come on this earth. And for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist comes to power, makes a covenant with the Jew. Says you can rebuild Solomon's temple. You can have that holy ground in Jerusalem that the Muslims and the Jews and the Christians are all fighting over. You can have it just to yourself. I'll take care of the Muslims. There's some world power there. I'll take care of the mother. You have it. You rebuild it. And at the end of those 3.5 years, he breaks his covenant. The Antichrist breaks his covenant with Israel. And for the next 3.5 years, time of Jacob's trouble, Israel as a nation is fleeing from the power of the Antichrist and the rest of the world all coming down on top of them at one time. And you know what they say? How long, O Lord? How long? That's their prayer during that time. That's why the word seal is there, to let you know. They're going to be in a mess of trouble during that time. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. At that time, America is not a friend to Israel. America will be one of the nations of the earth. Everybody is against Israel at that time. That's a future forecast that America is going to end up on the wrong side. Our prayer is it's not in our lifetime. Our prayer is it's not before the rapture, but it's going to happen. There's two remembers in these verses, verse 47 and verse 50. The first one, the prayer is, remember our condition. The second one is, remember your covenant. He says in verse 49, Lord, where are your former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord. Where is that covenant, God? Where's that agreement? Where's that promise you made with our father David? Look at how we are right now. Look at the mess we're in. Well, the mess they're in is not because God isn't going to keep His promise. The mess they're in is that before God can fulfill it, they've departed from God. A lot of folks are going to go up in the rapture that some people never guessed would go up in the rapture. Because they've been out in Egypt so long, reaching for the next apple. Looking a little deeper for the pleasures of the world. We talk about the rapture happening, you know, and a car losing a driver, an airplane losing the pilot. You know, there might be some bar scenes that when the rapture happens, somebody in the middle of that wicked ungodliness disappears too. Because their body's been corrupted by sin, but their soul had been regenerated by the power of God. And when God made a covenant, it didn't matter what they did after that. And there's going to be some surprising people disappear at the rapture. And it's going to shake up some sinners because one of them sometimes, they're going to say, hey, one of us is gone. We thought it was all the religious fanatics and all the nuts, but Bill went too. Hope there's nobody named Bill. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, verse 50, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of the mighty people. Israel is going to be oppressed. They're going to be persecuted. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. It's going to get bleak. It's going to get dark for the nation of Israel in the future. They have no idea what's around the corner for them right now. They're struggling against Iran and Iraq and the other nations. They're hoping that England and Canada and America will continue to back them up and support them. They have no idea what they're headed for. And it is going to be bad. Armageddon, the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the beast, and the false prophet, it's going to be a bad time. But, in the end, God will keep His covenant. And this chapter ends with verse 52, "Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen." God's covenant has been suspended, but it hasn't been erased. It hasn't been canceled. God's covenant with you is permanent. There might be times where it seems like it's of none effect. Might be times like you don't feel like that relationship between you and God is real. God, you have done this and you have done that. Covenant still stands. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank You tonight for Your covenant. Not just the one with David, though, Father, we know that's what this psalm is primarily about. And we're thankful for that covenant. We're thankful that we can understand it through our Bible. We can thank You, Lord, that we're not confused or mixed up and don't know where to stand when it comes to the nation of Israel. Your Word has made it clear. And Lord, we're also thankful for the covenant You made with us through the shed blood of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that our sins and our iniquities You remember no more. And Father, we belong to You and we are in Your hand and the Father's hand. And we shall never perish. And Father, we're thankful that You can keep Your covenant even when it looks bleak on our end. Help us, Father, to rest in the blessings and the promises of God. Encourage us, challenge us. Convict us if needed, in Jesus' name. Amen. Covenant.